If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 55 tonight, we want to look at support through burdens of life. I don't know about you, but I want God's support. I mean, I want His help. I want Him to sustain me and to meet my every need, no matter what I'm going through. This is an interesting psalm. But particularly in verse 22, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Not on Facebook, not upon your friends, not even upon the pastor. Not the people not there to help you, but that's the first place we're supposed to go. Is that right? Cast your burden upon the Lord. But if we don't know what that's all about or how to do it, we can't do it. We sure know how to do it when it comes to gossip or just letting everybody know our hard times. Somebody asks you, how you doing? Well, I ain't been doing too good. It's been a real hard week. Well, we'll talk about it. But he says, if you do this, if you cast your burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. Or that word can mean he's going to supply what you need. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved or to fall. Now, the context of this is interesting because as you go back and you read, you see, like, for example, in verse 10, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of. Wickedness in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me that I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me that I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my God and my acquaintance. Well, somebody you know, somebody that's a Christian. We took good counsel, though, sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And that's the context of this thing. You come down to this place, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. He can talk sweet, but buddy, they got something else going on. But in all this, David comes back to this one thing. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Because sometimes the things that we're going through can be pretty heavy things, can't they? Now you look in the Bible and you see life of individuals. We think about Moses and how that, you know, when he was the battle of Amalek, when they held his hands up. And as long as they did that, then they prevailed, didn't they? He had support from the people around him. When you look at somebody like Joseph, and the Bible speaks about him in Psalms 105 about a man that was sent before his people, sold as a servant, he was bound up in fetters and iron. He had a big burden on him when he was taken into captivity, didn't he? Yet in all of that, this man had knew something about trusting in the Lord. Well, you look at David being a king and all the things he went through, then the mistakes he made in his adultery and covering up with murder and the burden that brought upon him. Or Daniel in the time that God called him to be a righteous man to help in the time of the Babylonian captivity. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. Ooh, who would want Job's burden? Difficulty. Well, Paul in the New Testament and so on and so forth. If you just go down a list and begin to think about these people, and they must have known something about the Lord taking care of them. They really must have known something that was good for them. So, cast your burden is the Hebrew word yahab, which means a care, a burden. It literally means what is given, which comes from God gives us a lot in life. Wasn't there a song, you know, whatever my lot? Thank you. I mean, it wasn't a song, but it was in the song, right? Y'all heard that before, haven't you? I don't think people believe that they have a lot in life. But that's what the meaning is about this, a lot or portion which is to be cast upon the Lord. So what it's saying here is that God will support the righteous under the lot he assigns them. So whatever your lot. You find yourself in something you never thought you were going to be in, some difficulty or some hardship. Well, it seems to be an assignment at this point. Doesn't mean that you'll remain there because Job didn't, David didn't, Daniel didn't, and Joseph didn't. They all came out of it because he sustained them. Even Paul. So God will support the righteous, as he says here. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now we have that back over in Psalms 37 when David here is speaking about the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Do you believe your steps are ordered of the Lord? Ordained of the Lord? Yes, they are. And he delights in your ways. And he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. So God's hand is on you. He's upholding you. He's keeping you from falling. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread, David says. That's pretty good. That's a good testimony in light of what we see here of casting that burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He's going to uphold you. He's not going to let you fall. Of course, there are conditions to all this. But let's move on and let's try to understand the meaning. Understanding the meaning. You have to realize here that God does not exempt us from difficulty. If you think that, well, somehow or another, because you're a Christian, then I'm not going to have to go through any hardships of life, then you've already deceived yourself. Because there are trials we go through. And those trials sometimes are part of the allotment that God gives to us. He assigns them. I mean, God, they're tailor-made just for you and just for me. God knows what you need the most in order to put the right kind of pressure upon you in order to bend you or to get you to humble yourself. Because some people won't humble themselves until God has to chasten them or deal with their life in some kind of way. I mean, look at Job and his pride. So the fact is that every man has his lot in life. God gives us certain duties, certain responsibilities, certain declarations or commandments that he wants us to follow. And so the word always carries with it the concept of this word burden of weight. Carrying a weight. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan and going up the hill. He had that weight. Symbolically, it showed this weight on his shoulders and it was his sins. But he came to the place it all rolled off. And when he did, he was free. The weight was gone. We've all probably experienced that if we're saved Christians. A weight or a heavy burden that we have to bear because of something that we are going through in a financial trial, physical trial, our children, our finances, something in life. Something that we never thought would happen again. But here we are. I think parents have a great responsibility of raising their children. You know how much weight that brings with it upon a parent? It should bring a little bit of weight upon you, shouldn't it? The burden of bringing up a child in this generation that we live in this culture that is so disgraceful. I mean, the husband has a certain weight upon him as a provider because he's called to be a provider. He's called to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath and to provide for your family. I mean, he has to go out, he has to find a job, and he has to feed and provide and pay the bills. Bills are coming in. I mean, they're piling up. And the more they pile up, the greater the weight could be. You ever been through something like that? Sure you have. And so, wife has a burden of keeping up the home. That is, if they do that, that's what they're supposed to do. That's their primary job in marriage, is to have children and to be a keeper at home. But today we have a reversal of roles where a lot of men are trying to take on that burden. I don't know how they can stand to do that. But God put it in a woman, I think, to change diapers and do some of those things and wash the dirty clothes. I mean, that's not a job that to me it's that I would apply for. But God has given it to the woman. That is her lot in life. He assigns that. You can see that all throughout the Bible. And that can become a hard thing because, too, she has the children all day long. She has to watch them and care for them, be sure they're fed and dressed and protect them, so on and so forth. It goes with both husband and wife. And so sometimes something can be on an individual that's very heavy. You know, he speaks about having a heaviness for trials over in 1 Peter. Some of the trials that come upon our lives that weigh you down. But God has dealt you that lot. If you're going through a trial right now, you have to believe that God is sovereignly involved, that he has tailor-made this situation you're going through. He has a reason behind it. That's good for you, because all things work together for good to them that love God. We got to believe that. That's part of where our faith is. Well, I believe that this is going to work for my good. Again, and look at how it worked for the good of a lot of the prophets, for Job, and so on and so forth. And so, this burden, casting thy burden. It so happens in Nehemiah 9:21, a statement is made there that God sustained them, speaking of Israel, in the wilderness. He sustained them. He fed them and supplied them. Because that's one of the meanings, the way the word, a lot of times the word is translated from the Hebrew various different ways. To feed, to supply, to sustain. Then in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 15, it speaks there about the sustainer of life, but the word is used, restorer of life. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to keep your life in a state of restoration. He doesn't want you to have such the trials, the lot he's dealt you. He doesn't want that to bear you down so bad that it causes you to fall. Because he wants us to go through them victoriously. Because that brings a testimony when a man does those kind of things. And so that's important. So it's just simply understanding the meaning of this whole thing of what God has given us. That no matter what you're going through in life, not to look at it with disdain and to be critical about it or to criticize God or point your finger at God. Some people can get a bad attitude towards God. I mean, have you ever been tempted to have that? And if you have, you know what I'm talking about. That's not a good thing to do that, because then you begin to complain to God. Like the Israelites, they begin, you know, the story there, they begin to complain to God and to murmur, and then God had a place where he said, I've had enough with that, these 10 times. And so God cut them off. But let's go over to Acts chapter 15 and verse 28. Into the New Testament. And let's look at this. Acts 15, 28. Speaking here in the context that God had sent certain people out in order to give something that would make the church become established and not involved in legalism. And it says here, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, I like that, because the Holy Ghost, we're talking about, I mean, this is the Trinity. And God says, I'm not going to lay any greater burden upon you than is necessary. So that's a necessary lot, necessary assignment that God places in our lives. I would look at it that way. The word here for burden is the Greek baros, B-A-R-O-S. So God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Yet sometimes we don't seem to think that, do we? We begin to struggle and we begin to argue or debate about these things. So the New Testament word for burden sometimes can be abundance, load, weight, or authority. This particular word, baros. What God gives us in life, I look at this and think, it will not weigh me down. Because God gave a lot of authority to Paul, didn't he? He gave an abundance of revelation to him. He gave him a load. I mean, he had a big, heavy load upon him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, Paul makes a statement about he had to care of all of the churches. These are different Greek words, the word merinama, where we get a word anxious. We get a word worry from. But Paul had to care of all the churches. He was an apostle. That's a great weight. And the authority, the things that he had to deal with, the letters he wrote to Corinthians. You look at these things and look at all of the problems that were in Corinthians, and Paul's reading about these things, and he's writing a letter to them in order to correct and adjust their lives so that they can be prepared for the coming of the Lord. So what God gives us in life is not supposed to crush us. It's not supposed to ruin us. It's not supposed to destroy us. It's not supposed to bring us down into a state of a deep pit of despair. But there is a certain amount of weight that comes with what God gives us. We could say it's part of the trials of life. It's part of the duties of life. You have to carry those things in life. You can't just shun them. You can't just throw them off on somebody else. So you do it and you sit back and you do it. God, we got a lazy society today. People don't want to take responsibility for what they are required to do. We got the slacker husbands. We got a lot of women today that don't want to really do the duties that God requires of them. And so what God gives us, it will not weigh us down. Why can I say that? Because he sustains us. I can say that because of what Psalm 55 says. That's a declaration from God. I will sustain you. Do you believe that? Because that's where faith comes. You believe something like that. Lord, this is a heavy burden. But you said you would sustain me. You would give me the, you know, Paul had such a burden upon him in Corinthians. He cried out to the Lord, and God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, quit complaining. I'll take care of everything. Just trust me. And so he sustains it. He provides all that we need regarding the things he commands us. And then in Romans chapter 8, we're all familiar with this in prayer. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, there's something here that's relevant. Speaking of praying in the Spirit. I don't know how many people use their prayer language and how important it is to them. But he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses. And we could imply there that a man's going through something pretty heavy. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit in itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This becomes a deep part of prayer that I don't think Christians have even begun to tap into the depth of this reservoir. So he's called along. This word helpeth is a word where he's called alongside to help us. If we have a heavy burden and we can't, like I said before, if I'm trying to pick that pin up and move it and I can't do it by myself, somebody comes alongside and helps me and we just pick it up and it becomes easier. The burden becomes easier. That's what God does. Yeah, you have a burden in life. But guess who helps you through that burden? Guess who helps you as a father, as a mother? Guess who helps you as a teenager through your trials and difficulties? Guess who's out there to help you in life? But you have to do something. You have to cast your care upon him. Cast your burden upon him. Lord, help me. You've got to ask for help. That's a part of humility. Admitting your need. That's the first step to God being there for you to grant you grace, because God gives grace to the humble. He don't give it to the proud. He resists the proud. And so I think here it's important for us to think about this in a different kind of way and to believe that God is there to help us. So will God give you commands that are burdensome and so burdensome you can't handle them? Would God ask you to have children that you can't handle? Would God say, well, I want you to, you know, be a mother of many children or a father, you know, parents? Would he ask you to do that and it be more than you can handle? So I don't know how some people do it. Well, I don't know how they do it either, but they do it. I'm out of a family of seven children. And I was the baby of the family. Don't you feel sorry for me? But God doesn't put more on us than we can handle. Look over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. When he's there, he's basically correcting the churches. We can say he's giving them a real stern rebuke. No, God can do that. And this is Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 24. Now, he's speaking here to the church of Thyatira. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So, what are we talking about here? But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. So, there's two things in here you note, and you go back and read from verse 18 and down, that there was a problem in this church. It was a sinful state. There was a spirit of Jezebel here. There was fornication. And God said that he was going to give her a little space to repent. And I think there's two burdens that really come here in this whole context. One is repentance, and the other is overcome. That could be a burden. The burden's on you. You've got to repent of something that's wrong in your life. The burden's on you to overcome. I can't overcome for you. That's your responsibility. You have to exercise your faith. You have to stand your ground. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You know the drill. That belongs to you. Now, people can come along and pray with you and help you and encourage you, but you still got to do it. And so he says, I'm not going to place any more burden on you. So I don't think God puts more on us than is necessary. But I think he puts some stuff upon us. All his commands we find in the Bible over and over again are there for a reason. So you note the two commands, repent and overcome. Is that too heavy a burden for us? If God were to say this to us, repent of their deeds, and then verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I grant power over the nations. It's a promise to the overcomer. You say, that's too much. Then, whoa, maybe something wrong with your relationship with God. In other words, you deal with your sinful conduct, because the results of sinful conduct within a church is always trouble and sorrow, chastisement, and other things, isn't it? You say yes, because it is. It always brings a problem. And so let's turn to 1 Peter 5, 7 just for a second here in this context. We'll be here to make a couple of points because we'll go on a little further, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Now this part here, is a quote from Psalms 55. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Do we do that? Now, casting your care is a Greek word, meromena. And it's a quote from Psalms. It's from merizo. It's a concept of distractions in a person's life. Could be because of pressures, which could stress or weights in life. Certain things come into your life, weigh you down, pressure you, and you find yourself distracted. Have you ever gotten too much into your life where you've begun to become distracted about certain things? I mean, I've had so much going on in my life sometimes, I'm going to the post office and forget to go to the post office. You say, that's just old age, brother. No, it ain't. It's just too much. You think, man, I've got to make a list of things because I got too much on my mind. There's too much going on. But again, you remember the early church was under great persecution. And we can say by that, great pressure was upon the early church. I think we're going to find more of that in these days in which we live in America today, where there's going to be a greater pressure upon the church, a greater weight upon us as the people of God to live out as salt and light, as He's required us to do that. So there's a picture here of this person that's full of this distractions and cares and stress in his life. It's a picture of a man who is influenced by his pressures, influenced by his difficulties and hardships and stresses or anxiety. This word is where we get the word take no thought from, anxiety. But how many people suffer with burdens? They think they're too heavy for them. Do you? Do you find yourself going through some kind of burden in your life and you're thinking it's too much for me? This is too heavy. I have something to say to you tonight. No, it's not. Because if God is in control, and He is, unless you've opened the door up to demonic things, if God is in control, He has assigned this to you. Think, man, I never thought about it that way. Whatever my lot is. Like Horatio Spafford, you wouldn't want his lot, would you? You wouldn't want Job's lot, or Moses, or Paul. A lot of people say, I wouldn't want their job. You think of the great weight of burden that comes upon somebody that's in a position, in an executive, in a business, or these so-called politicians today, and in the cabinet, and politics. These people, they have great weights upon them, decisions they have to make, and the things that are going on. I mean, there's a great burden there. And a lot of it is too much for some of them, and so they compromise and make mistakes often because of that, because they don't know about trusting in the Lord. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30 when He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle if you yoke up with me. Sometimes I question that, but I have to realize I can't question it because cast your burden upon the Lord and He'll sustain you. This is your lot in life. And so I think sometimes people want to run from that lot that they have or that assignment they have in life. Think of the Pharisees when He rebuked them in Matthew chapter 23 and He spoke about them. They place on you heavy burdens grievous to be borne. Now that's more than God. That's not God assigning it. That's man assigning it. Putting on you more than you're able to bear. You strain a gnat and swallow a camel, which we call legalism. But a lot of people are going through some difficulties. So in 1 Peter 5, 7, He says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And how many people are going through these kind of... This is a mental word about, when you think of the word mermana, the idea of distraction, because it deals with the mind being distracted or divided, drawn in different directions. You have this thing on your mind about your children. You have this thing on your mind about your finances. You have this thing on your mind about your physical well-being. And you have something else on your mind about a job or something. You have all this. It starts to crowd in. I mean, it's just not 5 pounds or 20 pounds or 50 pounds. It becomes very weighty, very heavy in life. It's called a burden. Peter calls it a burden. In the New Testament, it's called just a pressure or stress. Similar, but it's all a weight. And sometimes those things get so heavy on people, people break. I mean, we have insane asylums filled with people that have been broken. Why? Because it was more than they could bear. Now you can say, okay, did God give them that assignment? I think some things maybe that were God allowing in their life, but they weren't a Christian, didn't know what to do. And the devil gets in. Because that's what the devil do. He wants to get in the door, and he wants to magnify all of these things you're going through out of proportion. As the old saying goes, he makes that little molehill look like a mountain. Makes it loom over you bigger than it really is. And it starts to weigh you down. You become sad. You become gloomy. You get desperate. You get into a state of despair. You lose your hope. You lose your victory in life. That's the devil. He's taken the very thing that God has assigned you in life, the trial you're going through, and the difficulty that seems to be heaviness now for the trials you're going through, as 1 Peter says. But the devil gets in there and starts playing tricks with your mind. He starts trying to distract you and to work in you, because what he's trying to do is draw you in different directions and say, but wouldn't it be easier if you go this way? Because he doesn't want you to follow the Lord's direction. He doesn't want you to cast your burden upon the Lord and to acknowledge him in all your ways so he can direct your path. He wants to control you and manipulate you the way he wants you to go, because he's come to do what? Kill, steal, and to destroy. And that's what he does. He takes advantage of the assignment or the lot in life that you have. He takes advantage of it. Children are going crazy, and so are you. Your husband seems nuts, and it's driving you nuts. Your wife's going bananas, and you don't like bananas. Make you slip up and fall down and hurt yourself. So this is a picture here of, you know, where God is speaking to you through his word in Psalms 55. He will sustain you. He will supply your need. He will give you the grace sufficient to the difficulty you're going through. But the devil is speaking to you through the world. The devil's speaking to you through the circumstances. He's harassing you, and he's telling you, it'll never work. This ain't going to be good for you, buddy. You're going to have a hard time in life. That's the devil talking. He's going to sing his music, his chin music, as much as he can, because what he wants to do, he wants to overthrow you. He's going to take advantage of your circumstance and your situation. So you're being influenced by two sources here. And one is God, the other is the devil. And you've got to make a decision to stay close to this word, especially in the times of trials, and look and see what God is saying, because you're going to be tempted. But there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God is able to lead us to a way of escape. So the devil suggests his thoughts to the mind to get your attention. Nobody cares, discourages you, gets you fears about the future, fears about your health, fears about your life, fears about the economy, fears about health care. I mean, all the crazy stuff that's going on. And all of that is the devil, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. It's the old saying back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter, hath God said? So here comes along the devil. Don't you know that Job had to deal with all of this with his friends? And so what happens is, what does the world do with its cares? Because a lot of people have a worldly mind or a carnal mind. What do they do with their cares? Well, I tell you what you used to do before you were saved. Drugs and alcohol and other things of that like. That's what you did. You tried to drown your sorrows in the alcohol. Go to the local bar with your friend and sit there and talk about your woes. How bad it is. Feel sorry for me. Let's have another drink. And just keep on talking and talking and talking. And all you're talking is negative and negative and pouring it all out. And it's just there, poor pity me. Boy, the devil loves that, because he's got you in the control. So the devil knows he can get you, if he can get you tossed mentally and distracted in a place of distress, he can distract you and keep you from experiencing victory. He can keep you from hearing that person that may be witness to you about the Lord, or that message you heard in church that was meant and designed because God wanted you to know that maybe something was coming down the road. He wants you to be prepared for it. He keeps you from experiencing victory. In Mark chapter 4, we have an experience here of the disciples. And we can pick it up in verse 38. You know the story when they were going across and the great storm arose and the waves heaped. Beat into the ship, and it was full. I mean, the little ship was full. Jesus was, in verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, and guess what he was doing? He was asleep. And he had a pillow. And they awaked him and said, Master, carest thou that not that we perish? Lord, don't you care? I wonder how many people say that sometimes to you. Don't you care about me? Don't you care about what I'm going through? I wonder if we answered them the way the Lord did, how would they respond? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? So it comes back to a matter of faith, doesn't it? They had no faith. Oh, they went to church and they listened. They could quote the word. They knew something about the promises. They knew a little bit about Christianity. They knew enough about Christianity to be dangerous. But they didn't know enough to release their faith in their difficult time. Hey, they'd walked with Jesus. They'd seen all they'd done. But this again, I mean, he didn't really give them a whole lot of, well, it'll be okay, brother. But he says here, why are you so fearful? Why is it you have no faith? Now, if somebody said that to us, it would probably embarrass us a little bit, wouldn't it? It would humble us. And it should, because in a circumstance we find ourselves in, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to let fear win over faith? Are we supposed to let the heavy burdens so distress us that we don't know? Trust the Lord. As you say, it's easy for you to say, you don't know what I'm going through. That's the way we usually rise up, isn't it? But that's what the Lord said. We don't seem to like his advice a whole lot. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter 5, 7, because there's another side of this, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. So God says, I care for you. And it's a different word. It's a Greek word, mello, M-E-L-O. Entirely different. Which means concern or interest. So we are the object of God's concern and forethought. God's not one who sits there and lets things happen arbitrarily, but he thinks things through much better than we ever could. He's the designer of creation. He's the maker of all of us. He cares about our souls. He cares about our well-being. And so this is especially has to do with forethought. God is concerned about your state, your well-being, your safety, your needs. God's concerned about your health more than a doctor is. God is concerned about your financial needs more than the bank is. God's concerned about your sleep more than the people who offer you pills to give you sleep. He takes forethought for all those things, and he gives you a precious promise for all of these things. When I lay thy head down, I'll give you sweet, there'll be sleep. That's a promise he gives to all of us. We don't have to go to bed all tired and sleepy. I mean, we go to bed tired, it's good, but we go to bed all, you know, worrying about this and distracted and can't. Ever done that? Try to go to bed, but you couldn't because something was on your mind? Then that's exactly what I'm talking about. And the reason you let that happen is because there's no faith there at that moment. You're just letting it weigh you down. It's attacking you, and it's winning the victory. So it's like a parent to take care of a child. Parents think about their children, their future, where they go, you know, their well-being down the road. I mean, we think of a lot of things, you know, people today, everybody wants to send their kids to college. I don't know if that's the best deal or not, but anyways. But it's like a parent that is concerned for the child, it provides for the children. And that's what you're supposed to do. That's what God gave you to do. But the object of the devil is to get you in a state of confusion, to divide your mind, to distract you. He never gives in. He never stops to get you to a place where to get you indecisive. Because if he can get you indecisive, what do? You make a wrong decision. You make a wrong choice. You don't make a right choice. Ever been confused about something? Didn't know what, you know, the thing you were going to buy a pair of shoes and you got all distracted, confused about buying a pair of shoes or buying a car. Whatever it may be. And the devil just gets you in a state of confusion. I don't know. It's so much to me. You know, you get all this heaviness on you. And you think, I don't know. I just give up. Go get a drink. Well, that ain't very stable in my mind. So who or what causes us to feel weighted down? Who's behind this overtaxing burden? Because if God has assigned us a lot in life, and certainly allows us to go through trials and permits these things, and he does, then there's something else going on that's trying to make it worse than it is. There's another invisible enemy that's working subtly against us. We'll turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, and I'll tell you what one of them is. He tells us in 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, or weighty, or the Greek word baros again. So can the world make what God says sound more difficult than it really is? Sure it can. Because the world wants to tell you, oh, don't believe all that nonsense. Come on out here and dance with the world. Tango with the world. Have a good time. Sit back and relax. Smoke your cigarettes. Smoke your pot. Drink your drugs and your beer and your alcohol. Have a good time. Get out on a dance floor. Find you another woman. Find you another man. Blah, 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 blah. That's the devil. Because that's too hard for you to bear, that kind of thing. Yet God's assigned it at this point in your life. But the devil wants to pull you out of that, and he wants to distract you because he wants you to go in another direction. It's just like with any subject you can think of about, well, dress. I mean, some people get mad at you because you say a modest dress, and, you know, they try to make it a little different than what it says. And so the world comes along, and they begin to advertise, and you see all of these people out there, they wearing stuff that really is not modest. It shows off a lot because it's all about lust. It's all about me. It's all about, in one sense, it's about selling my body. Causing other people to look at me. I'm attractive. I'm good looking. I'm, you know, ooh, ooh, look at me. That's what it's about for most people. I don't think some of them ever looked in a mirror at themselves, though. So I think that's part of what causes this whole thing to happen, that God gives us commandments and says, this is what I require you to do. Come out from the world and be separate. And then the world comes along and says, that's too hard, that's too difficult. I can't give up my friends. I can't give up, oh, Facebook. I can never give Facebook up. I'd die first. Oh, what a confession that is. But some people feel that way, don't they? Can't give those things up. That's a shame, but that's what the devil does, because the devil's the god of this world. And then we know the devil works. Oh, he is constantly harassing and tormenting and making everything sound worse and bigger and greater than it really is. And God's sitting there just simply saying, cast your care upon me and I'll sustain you. It's that simple. You want the stopping of all turmoil, the ceasing of all loss of peace? You want it to stop? You want peace back in your life? You want the joy back? Cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your burden on him. It's a matter of faith. In Matthew chapter 6, we have object lessons. Jesus spoke about man's basic needs, didn't he? So we go back there to this wonderful passage that's given to us to read and to wear out the rest of our lives. In Matthew chapter 6. Interestingly, he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. It's all God or not all. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Take no thought. And that's the word where we get the word, Greek word, merimnoneo. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't be full of troubles and distractions in your life. For your life, what you shall eat, or for your body, what you shall put on, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than clothing? Then he says this in these object lessons. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? Here we are worried about what we're going to eat, where our clothing's going to come from. And people say, well, I can't have more than three kids because I got to put clothes on them. I got to feed them. It's too much. God says, don't take no thought for it. He didn't say take no care of kind of like God has, the provision, the forethought. I mean, because you can do that. But don't be anxious over it. Don't let it crowd you out. I've seen people get so, some people got an anxious spirit. A spirit of stress that follows them everywhere they go, and it gets so heavy upon them they can't seem to bear it. They can't take care of two kids. They can't take care of one. It's too much for them. Why? Because the world has got into their life so much that God's commandments are burdensome, more so than God meant them to be. Because God dealt you that lot in life, but then you've allowed the devil to come in, and he gives you these little lessons here. So being tossed is the beginning of anxiety. It's the beginning of God, of the devil tripping you up. Person gets tossed, he begins to think in a certain direction. And when he goes in that certain direction, he begins to follow that distraction, whatever it may be. And the devil leads him down a wrong pathway. Like James 1:5 says, you know, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And a double-minded man is a two-souled man. I mean, he hears something in church, says amen, yeah. He walks out the door and the world says this and he looks that way and follows it. He forgot what he heard. Didn't mean a whole lot to him whatsoever. So when we take on more than we can handle a lot of times, I think it opens the door to anxiety. So let me ask you this question tonight. Have you taken on more than God has really assigned? It's something to ponder, isn't it? Because a lot of times I think we do take on more than God has assigned to us in life. Now be careful how you do that. You say, well, you know, I really didn't want 10 children, but God's assigned them. Don't go there. I'm just talking about all the extracurricular activities the world seems to beckon us to get involved in. And by that, you end up getting distracted. You forget things and you make mistakes in life. So Matthew 6:24 is telling us here that he cares so much, he takes the time to tell us not to be anxious 5 times. Over life's necessities. In verse 25, your life and body are of more value to God. You are purchased possession. He owns you. You are his possession. Did you know that? How deeply do you know that God owns you? So there's a promise of healing for the body. There's a promise of provision for needs. Philippians 4:19, I'll supply all you need according to my riches and glory. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. I mean, there's provision there for all of those things. And yet the world says something about certain plagues or diseases, and everybody panics. Pandemonium. Everybody's all scared and up in the air about that, and anxiety and fear comes in. That ain't the Lord, because he promises better than that. Doesn't mean we should abuse our body or show no concern. We should take care of ourselves. Get proper sleep. Man should get proper sleep. I'm not ashamed of sleeping, getting a good night's sleep. If I go to bed late, I'll stay up. I'll stay in bed till late. I want to get my allotted time of sleep. He's assigned me a certain amount of time, I think. So you eat right. You take care of what God has given you, and God will keep you. Verse 26 we have here where he says, the fowls of the air, as we already said, they don't do anything. I don't see, you know, it hasn't been reported in the journals of medical science of late that birds are starting to have heart attacks or cancer. I haven't ever read anything about it. They neither, it says here, they don't sow, nor reap, or gather into barns. God provides for them, and we're better than they are. I think that's just a lesson. He's saying, whoa, are you getting all upset about? I don't know if I canned enough to get me through the winter. Well, don't worry about it, then God will take care of it. Won't he? He's not going to let you starve. So they don't store it up like so many people do. Why? Because God cares, and you're much better than that. Verse 27, he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Any of you, I mean, we used to bring our kids and put them back against the wall, make a little mark there as they were growing up. Now, we never, you know, I guess we told them all these little myths sometimes. Eat your carrots and make your eyes good, and you know, eat your vegetables and make you grow tall, because we were trying to just influence them to be bigger. And we thought we told them that lie, that myth, that they would do it. So we need to repent of that lying. But here we see, will worry change your circumstances or will they make them worse? I think they make them worse. There's a lot of studies out there today now about stress, the effect it has upon the body. I believe that somewhere down the line, if medical science ever gets brave enough to give up all of the pharmaceutical and the profit that is there, they'll just simply say the problem with a lot of disease in this world, cancer and heart disease and so on and so forth, is a matter of stress in life. People are so stressed out. You know, you can go back into the 40s and 50s when life was a little slower paced than it is now, and people seem to do better. It seemed as we progressed and got the fast foods, the fast highways, and the internet, and everything's faster and faster, and it's sped up. It seems like people are getting a little more anxious and speeding, and, you know, they revved up more. That's not good for a man. I enjoyed being in Alaska because it was almost, in some senses, like going back into the 50s. Because you didn't see the interstate highways and the confusion and the rushing, and people just relaxed, going their own way. 2-lane highways. I mean, they have their problems there, don't get me wrong, but it's one of the, out of 10 of the states in the country, it's one of the freest. People just laid back. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think we need to learn to lay back and relax a little more, maybe sip a tea a little more rather than trying to run around everywhere catching up with the Joneses. Can you take your garden and make it grow by worrying? If I could, I'd be out there every day worrying. It takes labor. It takes getting in there, and once you plant everything and get it all taken care of, you got to go back and get the weeds out. Just like you do, you got to get them out of your heart. So you can't take those things. I mean, you can't cause it to rain. You can't stay there and say, rain, I'll do a rain dance. If you do, I want to cast that spirit out of you. You can dig a well if you want to. You can have rain barrels. I have a couple of those. You can do things like that that is practical. But verse 34, what does the future hold? Because we read on down, which says in let's read verse 29 following. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The lilies of the field he spoke of in verse 28. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And it's all a matter of faith, isn't it? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Basic needs. For after all of these things, the Gentiles does seek, or the heathen, that would be the way of saying that. They seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek first. This is our priority of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because remember, he'll never allow the righteous to be removed. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The food, the drink, and the clothing. And what about verse 34 about the future? Take thought. Take therefore no thought. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, and sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. Every day is enough evil to battle. So don't be worried about tomorrow. I mean, because nothing but, you know, war, poverty, trouble, old age, everything is coming. But our future is secure in Christ because we belong to him and we're seeking first his kingdom, which we're supposed to do. So I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this stress that comes upon us, the weight it brings, is the work of the invisible enemy, the devil himself. He uses the world and other things. So I think negative thoughts are a manifestation of the devil working in your mind. He starts working and suggesting certain things, and you start talking like the devil. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, cast down those imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God, and bring every thought into what? Captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's look at it this way for a moment. The captivity to the obedience of Christ, or the captivity to the obedience of Matthew 6. What shall you eat? What shall you drink? What shall be your clothing? Your shelter? Bring your thoughts into captivity right there. To the obedience of Christ. That's what he says. You can take that in any passage you've got. Bring it right there because God cares about you. He's for you. But the devil comes to, as Matthew 13 tells us, we know the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 and verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one. And he catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it, yet not has no root in himself, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he falls away. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitful of the riches, choke the word, and he becometh what? Unfruitful. So the devil uses the cares of this world, riches and materialism, does he not? The devil uses those things, the very things that are part of life's sustenance. He uses them to distract us, to get us over, you know, overwhelmed about things. But how many people are over-involved in the world's way? Are you over-indulging? Are you over-involved? Do you have too much on your plate? I read what statement you want to use that's metaphorically speaking of this very thing. You're weighted down. You're distracted. You can't make it to church on time. You can't fulfill your duties at home. You can't do this. You can't do that because you're too spread out. Got too much going on. Say, are you picking on us? No, I'm just asking questions. They're honest questions. Because that gets in your place and you're not able to do what God allotted you to do. It's the devil in there trying to work to get you to sell out to the riches of this world, the ways of this world. So I think people are seeking for success and pleasure, entertainment, whatever it might be. And the fact is that you can't get involved in everything and be your best. You can't do it. So you have to give up some things. I found that out the hard way, and that's what we need to realize. Because verse 33 is our priority of Matthew 6. seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should be a priority in all of our life. So the most successful, I believe, give full-time effort to whatever they're doing. This is my full-time job. As a mother, as a father, as a preacher, as an employee, you have a full-time job. Whatever it is that God's given you, He's allotted to you. Give it your best. See how that turns out. Because I see it always turns out for people who do it the way God tells them to do that. But people try to get off into all these other things and get involved in sports and the things of the world and the activities and entertainment, and they get messed up. But where is the sin? Five times in Matthew chapter 6. Take no thought. Well, let's ask this question. How do we turn our burdens into sin? And why is worry a sin? Right here. Five times. Number one, it denies the Lord. It denies the Lord's help and care. Isn't that true? You're so anxious, you don't even take time to acknowledge that God cares for you. You're denying Him. You're denying Him His right into your life to take your burden from you. It's sinful because it's a negative testimony to other people. People see you worrying. They see you talking about it. It's heavy on you. You don't say, would you pray with me? I want to give this over to the Lord. Nothing wrong with that, to go to somebody and say, well, I want you to agree with me as I pray. I'm going to cast this thing upon the Lord and believe He'll take care of it. You can do that rather than talk about it all the time. So it's simple because it's a negative testimony. People are looking at our testimony, are they not? And when they see us worrying, we're no different than the world. And people come to you and say, aren't you concerned about this health care thing? No. I have the best health care in the world, in the universe. Well, what is it? It's the Bible. It's the Lord. They look at you like you're crazy, but that's okay. I don't have to worry about what you're going to get. You have a penalty. I'm not going to be concerned about anything. Why should I be? Because if I do that, I'm going to get myself in a frenzy like the world is. Thirdly, it has a negative effect upon you spiritually, physically, and mentally. It always does. I think that most people today in this life are more affected by these stresses and the weights and the problems in their life. I think it affects them physically. It wouldn't surprise me a bit that you'll find that some of the super cancers we got out there that people have, it goes right back to these people are full of stress. They're overburdened. They can't handle it. And then you can see again that it's sin because it gives the devil place. It's an open door. You start worrying. You start getting distracted. You start following that little rabbit down his little hole and find out where you go. Because you open the door now, the devil's come in. He's got you afraid for your health. He's got you afraid for your finances, afraid for a job. And before you know it, the devil's going to come in and beat you down and worry you right down to nothing. That's what he does. And then again, it's sin or foolish because we gain absolutely nothing from it. Stop and think about that. What did you gain from that 15 hours of worry or those 2 days of complaining and worrying? What did you gain? You lost ground. You didn't gain anything. You backslid. You did not front slide. You were going backwards. That's all you were doing. It's interesting what Jesus said always to me. I mean, I hate to pick on the poor old lady. But over in Luke chapter 10, we got the story of Martha and Mary. There's a contrast of two people and how beautifully God lays this out. And this is in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass that when they had entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. So there's two people. But Martha was cumbered, distracted, weighted down about much serving. I got to do this, I got to do that, that table. You know, women, now I live with a woman. Women are so precise and particular about where the knife and the fork and the napkin and the glass and the plate are and how the tablecloth is laid out. It's got to be perfect. Now, am I wrong about that? Am I wrong about that? I'm not. It drives me nuts sometimes. You okay, John? But they're so precise about that. I understand this. I look and think, why are you all cumbered about that? I want everything to look nice. And I'm thinking, now you're stressing me out. That's true. And it came to him and said, Lord, don't thou, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her to help me. This ain't right. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Stop it, Martha. I think that was a gracious rebuke. Then he says this to her, pointing out a contrast, but one thing is needful here, Martha. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which is what? She would not be taken away from her. She sat down and listened to the word. There's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes says that. There's a time to clean the house. There's a time to sit down and relax. There is. Everything has its time, and just put it there and keep it there. So full of care over many things. And so I think we see this rebuke here that comes to all of us. So let's ask another question. Why are we not to be anxious? Why are we not to worry? Well, it's because of 1 Peter 5:7, God cares for you. But why does God care for you? Because he loves you. It's so simple. It's so down to earth. The same way a parent is supposed to love and care for their children. You know that 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, which we just, I think we read this not long ago, but I don't mind reading it every day because it's always edifying to read this. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, and that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.